Heard to be one of the preachers tonight. I am addressing a privileged class in this room tonight. The finest among the saints have gathered for a missions conference. Every child of God is not necessarily interested in the cause of missions, but you are, as evidenced by your presence. Would you turn, please, to the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. And I want to talk to you tonight about the hope of the gospel. I have been giving an exposition of the first chapter of the book of Colossians here in our church. We have for the last few sessions been dealing with this hymn of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, this hymn that speaks of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He has talked to us about the fact that Christ is the Creator. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. This would tell us that this business of missions is a worldwide business. It encompasses all of God's creation. It particularly is interested in all men. Every stripe and hue on the four corners of the earth have been created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our business to take the gospel to every creature whom the Lord has designed and brought into being. He's the Lord of creation. And in verse 18 of this hymn, he has told us about the Lordship of Christ, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Now, a church is a local, visible congregation of Christ's baptized disciples who are united in the belief of what the Lord has said and are coveting to do what the Lord has commanded. This organization, this organism, this body, this building, this bride, the church, has as its head the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not get our orders from Rome. We don't get our orders from Nashville. We don't get them from the Baptist building. We get them from our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a people under authority. Those with the highest degree are yet under the authority of Him who is the head of the church. It is our business to find out what our head wishes and purposes for His body to do. But we have come in these last few sessions to talk not only about Christ and the creation, Christ and the church, but to talk about Christ and conversions. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of conversions. And that brings us to our passage for this evening, beginning at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and ye that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which was preached unto you and to every creature that's under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, I have had four items in a lesson on reconciliation. I can tell by looking at you that you're interested to know what those four items were. I have given an explanation about reconciliation. It means to be brought into a peaceful and harmonious and friendly relationship to the Lord God Almighty. I like reconciliation. I gave the meaning, I gave the method of reconciliation. It was through the blood of Christ that we were brought nigh. I gave you the motive for it. It's not so much about us as it is about Him. God in eternity past, in the everlasting covenant, agreed. And not being able to swear by any greater than himself, he swore that Christ should come and redeem and reconcile his people. And as a reward for his sufferings, God Almighty has purposed that one day when the trumpet sounds, and Christ Jesus calls his own to himself, God is going to bring us into near, close proximity to Christ. And at that time, at the parousia, when Christ shall come, God is going to take us, the redeemed, holy, unblameable and unreprovable, and say to Christ, here, these are yours. These are your inheritance. They belong to you. So I've talked about reconciliation. I've given an explanation. I've talked about the extent of reconciliation. Things in earth and things in heaven. There is a cosmic application of the atonement of Christ. It not only redeems men on earth, but it's going to redeem the whole universe. that's been tainted by sin. I've given you an example of reconciliation. You folks at Colossae, though you are Gentiles, though you were alienated and estranged from the commonwealth of Israel, yet through the body of his death, Christ has brought you into harmonious and friendly relationship with the Christ of God. Oh, you and I identified with this statement from the text, did we not? Alienated, enemies in our minds by wicked works. I have talked to our congregation as late as last evening. In fact, on two occasions, I have talked about this warning, this exhortation. Continue in the faith, an exhortation to perseverance. I will tell you what I said. Are you interested? Caught you off guard with that statement, didn't I? I have said this. The warning, the exhortation of this text is clear. If you intend to be glorified in the hereafter, you're going to have to be prepared in the here and now. There aren't going to be any saints in heaven who were not saints on earth. I'm sorry. I have given you the principles of the faith. I identified them. I have talked about the profession of the faith implied in this text. I have talked about the practice of the faith. Those of us who have been made fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light ought to walk in light. Those of us who have been delivered from the power of darkness ought not walk in bondage to sin. I have talked to you about the perseverance, the two sides of the same coin, preservation on one side and perseverance on the other. I come now to deal with a second statement in this exhortation. It is this. Not only must we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, we must not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, it has occurred to me that at least two things should be done at this point. Number one, I want to define for you the gospel. Southern Baptists are in danger in our day of losing the gospel. We have bought into the notion that the gospel has to do primarily with health and wealth and happiness. But beloved, while there are secondary blessings that accrue to us from the gospel that sometimes enables us to gain wealth, and we all appeal to the God of our salvation for help, and we do enjoy a high measure of happiness and peace that passeth understanding and joy even in the midst of tribulations. Yet I want to caution you tonight and tell you it is possible for a person to be healthy and wealthy and happy and die and go to hell. The gospel is not health. The truth is, you may be saved and you may be godly and you might experience unusual calamity regarding your health. It is very much possible for a person to be saved, to walk in the light as he is in the light, and yet to experience unusual downturns financially. It is possible for a person to be saved, to be saintly and godly here in this lifetime, and yet to experience unusual grief and sorrow of heart and soul. Health and wealth and happiness are not the gospel. What we are in danger of in our day is buying into this notion that the end justifies the means, and we use every means under the sun to get people into the church, to get them baptized, to get them to be members of the congregation. Years ago, I laughed in the Sunday school class. 44 years ago, I had not yet been called to preach. And Brother Johnson, teaching the Sunday school lesson in the First Baptist Church of Scotland, Arkansas, made this statement. He said, "I will not be surprised one day to hear of churches taking members in over the telephone and baptizing their photograph." And just recently, I saw it with my own eyes as they encourage folk to join by computer. Now, they didn't say anything about baptizing their photograph, but that'll be the next step. We must steadfastly resist this and come back to this notion of what the Bible says about the gospel. And so for these next few moments, I want to define the gospel for you. Here it is. God is invisible, according to verse 15 in this chapter. He is the eternal, pre-existent one. He is excellent, eternal, and ineffable. This God is sovereign. This God is holy and just. And yet he is a God of grace and mercy. Thomas Watson has said, "If God had left it up to us, we would not have had the head to devise, nor the heart to desire." How would God balance these attributes within his own heart? How would he deal with man, both in justice and in righteousness, and at the same time in love and in grace? I'll tell you how. God, taking into account the sinfulness of mortal man, God taking into account the fact that every man is alienated in his heart and mind and is the enemy of God. God took all of that into account. He took into account the fact that man is morally inept. He can never meet all of the standards that God has raised before him. With all of his trying, with his best effort, man always falls short. There are no exceptions. We are glad in our church at Tumbling Shoals to have a bunch of children here. We went for years and had no babies. We had no toddlers. We had no 5 and 6 year olds. Now we've got them everywhere. And they are just a source of pride to our congregation. But as much as we love these children who run up and down these steps and get away from their parents every once in a while, and some of us who are grandparents now kind of snigger and laugh because they got away, it's delightful to us. as much as we love these children, every last one of them has a sin nature. They are guilty before God. They died in Adam. They are dead spiritually. And no amount of parenting is going to get it out of them. And there's no difference in our children and children who are born in Ethiopia, or children born in the Outer Banks, or on the West Bank, or in Nepal. They all come into this world with a sin nature. And when they get a little older and they get a little more knowledgeable, they are going to sin against God on purpose. And they're going to practice it. And they're going to be in great need of a radical conversion because they are radically depraved. Now God has taken this into consideration. And here's what God has done. God has given His only begotten Son. He has taken the sins of the people and laid them upon the Son. Jesus Christ has become a suffering, sin-bearing servant. And when He who knew no sin became sin for the people, God in holy justice poured out His awful wrath upon His Son. He took the blame. He bore the wrath in our place. The gospel teaches the substitutionary death of Christ. He didn't just die for sinners in principle. He died in our place. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. I believe He died for me. It was good news. Good news when as a 16-year-old boy, under a heavy indictment from holy justice, for weeks I had gone to bed late at night, but not be able to sleep because I was worried and anxious about my soul. It was good news when the Spirit of the living God quickened me to these verities and caused me to see that Christ had died in my place. I'll tell you what it did. It caused me to look into the matter further. It caused me to look further into what I was hearing about from country preachers. Why they spoke often and they spoke long about the atonement of Christ. They told me how that in His death, Christ fully satisfied the claims of holy justice. And when He satisfied the claims of holy justice, that averted the wrath of God. It turned the wrath of God away from my soul. Glory, glory. This was good news to a lost sinner. I'll tell you what else they said. They said, He removed my sin as far as the east is from the west, that He threw it into the deepest sea, put it behind Him to remember it against me no more. God has provided this gospel of the death, substitutionary death of Christ. I like what Matthew Henry says about it. He says there's enough sufficiency in one drop of the blood of Jesus to save as many worlds of sinners as there are sinners in the world. It's not a matter of sufficiency. I tell you, there's sufficiency aplenty in the death of Christ. Those only are eliminated who eliminate themselves by their sinfulness and their unwillingness to bend their knee and bow their heart in godly repentance, calling on the name of Christ. For whosoever shall call on His name shall be saved. This gospel is applicable to every man. These Gentiles at Colossae had heard this message. Now Paul had not been to the Lycus Valley, to Laodicea, or to Colossae. He had been preaching in the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus, but Epaphras and Philemon had traveled that distance, and while they were there on business, they had heard about this missionary preacher to the Gentiles held up in the school of Tyrannus. He preached these truths for 2 years there, and Philemon and Epaphras were converted. They were brought under the influence of the gospel of Christ, and they were regenerated and reconciled and redeemed, and they went back home and they did what every child of God ought to do. They told their families about what had happened. They told them about this man of Galilee. They told them how he had died for their sins and had forgiven them and had raised them up out of the mire and placed their feet upon solid rock. And these folks began to gather others, and before you know it, others had believed and had repented, and now there's a little nucleus of people, and so they began to gather on a regular basis in the home of Philemon, and the church was commenced. Oh, listen to me. This gospel had come to them, and Paul says that it has been preached throughout the whole creation. And we are given the command to take it further to every man upon the face of this earth. That means as we gather for this missions conference, we must feel the weight and the burden of this responsibility to take the gospel to every man. Why should we hear the gospel over and over again in America when tonight 1.8 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus? Now let me talk to you for a moment regarding the hope of the gospel. Do you know what kind of condition I was in when the Lord saved me? I was not only a sinner, not only under this heavy indictment from holy justice, but I was facing the most unusual difficulty. I was living alone. I did not want to leave the home that I had grown up in. I wanted to stay. I wanted to graduate from the high school where I had always attended. And yet I began to be affected by muscular atrophy, and weekly my strength would ebb, and I struggled, and I wondered, what shall I do? I want to tell you, beloved, it was good news when I heard about Jesus, that not only would He forgive my sins, but that He would help me in my pitiful condition. He gave me hope. Gave me hope that things could be better. Gave me hope that the sun will shine again. Gave me hope that this life is not all there is. Gave me hope that there'll be a resurrection. Gave me hope regarding immortality. Gave me hope regarding incorruption. Glory to God, I want to testify to you that I've never turned away from the hope of the gospel. I still believe that it has sustained me and motivated me all of these days. And yet, tonight, 1 out of every 10 people in America is on prescription antidepressant medicines. They have no hope. Tonight, thousands of teenagers will let down their guard, and they will sin and bring shame upon themselves and wake up tomorrow with no hope. Tonight in Heber Springs, a man is 85 years old. His wife is 84. They have no family here. She is becoming unable to be cared for at home. He doesn't have the money. He has no hope. Tonight, fathers will weep until their pillows are wet because their son or their daughter is out in sin. And they have no hope. They don't know Christ. Some of us in this room know what that's like. We have had sons. We have had daughters who were prodigals, who were out in the world following the flesh and the devil. Where would we have been? How could we have been sustained were it not for the hope of the gospel? We were able to pray. We were able to intercede. We were able to pray unto Him who is able to turn a wayward child around, turn their hearts toward the Lord, turn them back toward home. Glory to God for the hope of the gospel. May we be motivated fresh and new during the days of this conference to take this good news to the ends of the earth. Let's bow and pray. Our Father, we're deeply grateful for the gospel. Lord, would you forgive us when we have trivialized the gospel? Lord, forgive us for any occasions when we've tried to adorn the gospel or preach anything other than the unadulterated gospel of Christ for the salvation of lost souls. During the days of this conference, would you write this fresh and new, write it indelibly upon our hearts and before our eyes, the hope of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that we can testify fresh and new that we still hold to the gospel and hope in Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.